heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that the third day is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The subtitle of the third day is The Reality of the Resurrection. The reality of the resurrection is that people were willing to die for the reality that Christ had risen from the dead. And as such, what happened as a result of resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In fact, in the span of just a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. Think about that, turning an empire upside down. They faced the lion's gory mane. They faced the fires of a thousand deaths because they were utterly convinced that, like their master, they would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. I was just reading a statement or listening to a statement by Rob Bell, a very famous Christian author in our time, who has recently come out in support of same-sex marriage. And one of the comments that he made in this regard was most troubling, for what he said was we should adapt as opposed to die. This is precisely the opposite of what the early Christian believers were willing to do. They didn't want to adapt to the culture. They wanted to turn the culture upside down, and they were willing to die in the process. When you become a microcosm of the culture, you become insignificant. We're not called to be microcosms. We're called to be change agents. And while it was conceivable, if you go back to the first century, that the disciples would have faced cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it's inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. Think about this. Their master had recently perished. His religion had sought to overthrow the religions of the whole world. He wasn't about adapting. He was about changing. The laws of every country were against the teachings of the disciples. The interests and the passions of first century cultural elites were against them. The fashion of the world was against them. And yet, they were willing to die. Think Peter. He was once afraid of being exposed as a follower of Christ by a young woman, but after the resurrection was transformed into a lion of the faith and suffered a martyr's death. Or James, the half-brother of Jesus, who once hated everything his brother stood for, but after the resurrection calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Of course, in AD 62, he was martyred for his faith. Or the Apostle Paul, who was utterly transformed. Once a ceaseless persecutor, he became the chief proselytizer of the Gentiles. And they were not alone. Within weeks of the resurrection, an entire community of at least 10,000 Jews gave up the spiritual and sociological traditions that had given them their identity. This is precisely what we're called to do, and I am absolutely convinced that by reading the third day, you'll get a glimpse not only of the reality of resurrection, with respect to Jesus Christ, but the reality of resurrection with respect to you. And it may well transform you from a Rob Bell to a person who is countercultural. And not for the sake of being countercultural, but for the sake of transforming the very people who so desperately need to know truth, truth that liberates, transforms, truth that ultimately leads to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The book, The Third Day, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, again for your gift. Check it out online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by. The number to dial, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. The number, as always, to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Maureen first. She's in San Diego, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, it's San Antonio, Texas. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I just wanted you to know. Oh, Nick, thanks. I just wanted you to know I have signed copies from you, leather-bound editions of the Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, because it's certainly updated, and the Bible Answer Man book. So I'm glad to have that. And, oh, I just wanted you to know, too, I hope you don't mind, but I'm glad you're I'm glad you're part of MinistryWatch.com because you're in good standing, and it's good feeling for me to know that when I give to your organization from time to time, you know, you're in good standing with a Ministry Watch like that. So I hope you didn't mind me throwing that out there. I like that.
Well, thank you.
Well, anyway, my question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul is talking about the most excellent way, which is love. And I guess what he's saying to the Christian believer, and what struck me the most, is when you go down to verse 10, and there he's talking about, but when perfection comes, which is obviously the second coming of Christ, the imperfect disappears. And I just found that interesting, that verse, because he's not only talking about, you know, prophecy in part and this and that, but he's talking about, and maybe I'm wrong, and I would love your thoughts, but it sounds like he's talking about the whole thing of how a Christian ought to be, the most excellent way. And I guess my thoughts are, and I would love to hear yours, but I'm thinking of like just a simple person, you know, and they're, maybe they have a tendency to be a perfectionist. Like, for instance, they want their glasses, you know, to line up perfectly on their shelves. Well, in the context here, I think Paul is talking about something much more deeper than that. And he's not talking about just some tendency to have a perfectionist attitude. You know, this is something that Christians may have a hard time to realize, but nobody is perfect in the sense of Christian perfection. Okay, and I found that in verse 10 when he goes, when, you know, perfection comes, which is Jesus, the imperfect disappears. And this verse strikes me as comforting in a sense because no Christian is perfect, and yet it still gives you that wonderful hope and, you know, wonder that, oh, I can't wait for Christ to come back. But what are your thoughts?
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. I think you have come to a correct understanding of the passage, and this is what we long for when Jesus Christ appears a second time, and this does have to do with the restoration of all things. When creation is redeemed, then all things will be perfect. Now, that does not mean that we will know everything, but it does mean that we will learn and grow and develop without error as forever we explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork. There are some people who think that 1 Corinthians 13:10 refers to the canon, when the canon is complete, but obviously that is not what it refers to. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, Maureen, good interpretation. You read Scripture in light of Scripture, and your words were helpful to all of us. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave. He's listening in Oldfield, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Glad to be able to get on. I was discussing with my wife the other day in the car about the holiness of God and the work of the Trinity, and I was explaining to her that the holiness of God the Father, had to be separated from sin, that he couldn't be in the presence of sin. And she asked the question, well, then how was Jesus then, if Jesus is God, but not, I mean, you know, the mystery that is Jesus, the man and the God, then how is Jesus able to enter into the world, and how is the Holy Spirit then able to enter into the world if the holiness of God has to be separated from sin? And I couldn't give her the answer, and I didn't really know where to direct her in Scripture. We did look up some verses in Isaiah and Lamentations where it says that that the Israelites basically messed up, and so God said, I'm putting my hand against you, I'm turning my face away from you. And she said, well, that sounds more like punishment. So I was kind of hoping you could help me.
Yeah, a couple of things. Remember, before I actually answer the question, I want to deal with something that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, and that has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, Christ was holy God. He didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. But past that point, I think it's important to recognize that when the Bible says his eyes are too pure to look on evil, he cannot tolerate wrong, it is a statement about his holiness, but it is not an indication in some sense that sin is an ontological reality, but rather it is saying that sin is anything short of perfection. And that sin is a violation of God's holiness, and therefore Christ did what we could not do. He didn't do what the first Adam did. He did the inverse of what the first Adam did. And therefore, through the first Adam, we're all tainted by sin. Through the second Adam, we are covered, which is to say we're still sinful, but we are covered by a righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The language itself, you have to recognize, is metaphorical. Even when we talk about being covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's an obvious metaphor. Or if we say that God cannot see our sin because we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, it's metaphorical language. And metaphors, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, they serve as magnifying glasses to illumine truth that we might otherwise miss. The truth here is that we are positionally now accounted as righteous, although practically we are yet sinners. But the one who is within us, working redemptively to restore us, will continue doing that until the day that Jesus appears a second time, and then we will be not just positionally righteous, but we will be practically righteous as well.
Okay. And so then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, seeing as how Jesus was fully human and fully God, then his being able to come here and enter into a world of sin and be in the presence of that's possible because of what his purpose was?
Well, yeah, I mean, it is, but the fact that God cannot tolerate evil, that God cannot simply say, well, boys will be boys, is the very reason that Jesus Christ had to do what he did, which is to say that because we are tainted by sin, there's a chasm between our unrighteousness and his holiness, and therefore Christ came so that chasm could be bridged. It's a chasm that we could not bridge, and therefore we could never come into the presence of God for all eternity, to dwell in complete fellowship with Him as those created in the Imago Dei, image of God. So Christ did what was necessary so that we could forever dwell with God. It doesn't mean that God cannot commune with us even though we are sinners. It means that ultimately we can't be restored to fullness of fellowship without the mediation of Jesus Christ.
Now, what scripture verses are you using? Are you referencing when you say things like his eyes cannot look upon evil?
This is what the prophet Jeremiah said, right? The prophet Jeremiah talked about how God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, how God cannot tolerate wrong. We'll be right back at the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, to get your question answered, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And while we go to break, you might want to go to the World Wide Web at equip.org.
For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dennis. He's listening in Longview, Texas, KTAA. Hi, Dennis.
Hello. How are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question that I'm quite perplexed about. I constantly hear pastors in the pulpit, on television, and wherever, refer to Jesus having died at 33 and a half, and that makes no mathematical sense at all. John starts his ministry, it says, in the 15th year of Tiberius. That puts it approximately 29. So he's going to die 32, 33-ish. On the other hand, on the other end, the key is Herod. Herod kills the babies 2 years and under, which probably means that he was really looking kind of killing person he was, that the baby was probably 6 months to a year. And then there was some time that they were in Egypt, and Herod dies early in 4 B.C. So Jesus has to be born in 5 or 6 B.C., and that puts him 38-ish.
Yeah, well, I don't know that I could come up with the exact parameters that you just have. I do agree that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great, and he died in 4 B.C., and Jesus was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which is around 7 or 6 B.C., and therefore the time of Christ's birth, I think, is credibly dated between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. But the basic parameters that you have given, I think, are accurate parameters, and therefore I think that you can surmise that Christ died anywhere between, well, maybe on the very low end, 33, 34, and on the high end, much closer to what you just delineated.
Yes, because, I mean, since Herod dies, I believe, if I remember right, March of 4, Jesus has to have been born at least in 5, maybe 6, and you add that to 32, 33 on the other end, and there's he has to be over 35, not under 35.
Yeah, I would be pretty much in concert with your thinking. I think Jesus most likely was born between 7 and 4 B.C., and he was crucified in A.D. 30. And so probably our Lord died at about, as you say, somewhere between 35 and 38. I think that's a logical deduction.
Thank you for your time to throw that at you, sir.
Thank you so much for your information. It was great. Back to the phone lines. Want to talk to Drew in Fresno, California. Hi, Drew.
Hi. Hank, I really appreciate your ministry. I've listened to you for years, and I just wanted to say, you know, thank the Lord for everything that you've done and you're doing. You've just given me so much information. One thing that I have noticed, and in love, I want to just say that a lot of times I think the callers get confused. You're a very smart person, very, very smart, and use a vocabulary maybe that kind of goes above some people's heads. And I even myself, I kind of get lost in your answer sometimes and get confused that it's not broken down into a simple or clear answer for us who aren't as smart as you. But besides that, again, thank the Lord for everything you're doing. But the question that I had was, in the last days, is the Antichrist going to be an actual person, a man on earth who's going to be born and you know, do all the things that sit in the seat and mock God and all that? Is that going to be a person who's born on the earth as a human, or is it just the Antichrist spirit that's, you know, like Revelation talks about?
Well, Revelation never talks about Antichrist, although Revelation does talk about the beast. John exposed the identity of Antichrist when he wrote, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then if you skip over to the second epistle of John, he gives a similar warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world." Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So I think based on what the Apostle John taught us, Antichrist can be either an individual or an institution. Anyone denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, whether, again, an individual or a group of individuals in an institution like a modern-day cult or a world religion or evolutionism or communism can rightly be considered Antichrist. So I would say it is both individuals and institutions that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Hopefully that was clear. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron, listening in Springdale, Arkansas, K-A-Y-H. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I had a question. Let's see here. It's been bothering me. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, all sins will be forgiven except for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And then in Ephesians 4:30, it talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. My question is, can you blaspheme the Holy Spirit after you've been born of Christ?
Well, you can certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think the passage that you point to makes that abundantly plain. But as far as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as delineated in the Gospels, where you have the teachers of the law who know that Jesus Christ alone can emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet they with premeditation and forethought on a continuous ongoing basis, say that what Christ is doing is actually being done not by the power of God, but rather by the power of the devil. Now, the idea here in the historical context is that these were those who knew better and yet with premeditation on an ongoing continuous basis were denying the reality that they clearly knew. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is never an act. It's a continuous willful rejection. And as a individual, you have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit up until the time that you no longer have breath in your body. It is appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment, the Bible tells us. So my point in saying all of this is simply to recognize the reality of what you communicated in the prologue to the question, and that is you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you cannot, as a believer, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can slip on board, but not overboard.
So once you've been born of God, which does happen now, correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then He is yours and you are His. And at that point in time, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start at the point at which you die, but rather begins at the point at which Christ died in your place, or your reception of the wooing of the Holy Spirit, so that you now respond in faith, believing, take up your cross, and daily follow Him. So then, at that point, you have an earnest, a guarantee, a deposit that you are the inheritance of God until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, as Ephesians 1 puts it. So you have the promise that Christ is going to keep you to the end. Again, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but those that grieve the Holy Spirit recognize that they have grieved the Holy Spirit as believers, and then they recognize their sin, and they are faithful in confessing their sins, and God in turn is faithful in forgiving us. So we don't break our union with God in that sense when we grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can break our communion with God with unconfessed sin. But again, as believers, we confess that sin, and God graciously forgives us once again.
Right, okay. All right, yeah. To expound on that just a little bit, I see in 1 John 5:1 where it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, I mean, that's a present thing. That's not something that happens that's tied in with the resurrection when we get glorified bodies, is it?
No. You actually, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're justified just as though you'd never sinned, which is to say you're covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then you go through a transformation. That transformation is performed by the work of the Holy Spirit within you, daily renewing you or conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that process continues until the time that you die. And when you die, you are practically sinless, just as you are now, if you're a believer, positionally sinless, which is to say your position in Christ is one of sinlessness, although practically you still sin. But when Christ returns a second time, then the problem of sin is forever resolved.
Right. Okay. All right, yeah, I just had the question. It seemed like right when I got saved, I'm working in the ministry and stuff, and it's like I got settled, but then it kept coming back up for some reason. It's like I couldn't get it out of my head. I would read things that would lead me to believe that you can, you know, backpedal or turn the other way after you've been born.
Well, you know, it is true that there are those who have a said faith as opposed to those who have a real faith, and there are biblical descriptions of those. And Judas might be the classic case in point. He loved what was on the master's table, but he didn't love the master. So he said he believed, in essence, but he didn't really believe. So we would look at Judas and we would think, wow, he lost his salvation, but Jesus points out that he was a devil from the beginning. Again, he looked like the real McCoy, but he was not the real McCoy. But in Philippians, God praises God for the confidence of believers. This is a confidence that we may have that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on to its completion. And I think, too, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is wonderful, because there we see that Christ, not we ourselves, but Christ will keep us strong to the end. In Jude 24, the guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And of course, that is what we long for and look forward to as believers. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And so often I say right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that it is the support of those like you that allow a ministry like the Christian Research Institute to have an impact, not only for time, but also for eternity. But that is a very general kind of a statement. And sometimes I feel like it's necessary for us to be able to flesh that out by letting you listen to someone who has really been impacted by a broadcast. And people are impacted in myriad ways. Here's a good example.
Hank, I just want to say thank you. I heard you about 6 years ago, first time on the radio, talking about apologetics, and I'd really never heard anything about that before at all. And since then, I've gone on to Biola University and their distance learning program and gotten a master's degree in apologetics. So I just want to say thank you personally, because I probably would have never done that if I wouldn't have heard you on the radio.
The radio broadcast makes a difference in the lives of people in so many different ways. That's just one more example. By encouraging and equipping fellow Christians like Jim, the impact of every gift you send is multiplied over and over and over again. So please partner with me again this month in this life-changing work. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just call one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Call today, won't you? Or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And for those who give a gift, I'd be happy to say thank you with my book, The Third Day, a book that will prepare your heart for the celebration of the greatest event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
First, I want to say I love you. I love your show. I love the callers. I learned so much listening to you. I just really appreciate it and enjoy it. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
The question I have is, I heard you say a few minutes ago about a said faith as opposed to a real faith.
Yes.
I'm not sure I can make the distinguishment between the two.
Yeah, what I'm trying to say here, and I'm glad you're asking for clarification, is the difference between simply saying you believe and genuinely believing. So there are those that the Lord says on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not say? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not proclaim the gospel? And then Jesus will say, away from me, you doers of iniquity, I never knew you. So they would be people who said they believed, like Judas, but didn't really have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, I think maybe that's why I have a hard time. I just can't imagine somebody saying they believe in something when they really don't. I mean, I guess I believed ever since I was like 5 years old and gave my life to Christ when I was 14, but fell away and recently rededicated my life to Christ. I'm really trying to walk with him now and stay with it. And to me, for somebody to say that they believe but don't really believe, I can't comprehend that. That just seems so weird to me.
Well, it's kind of like a tradition. Sense? You know, it's like it's like saying, you know, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, then the question is, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will not be afraid to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because you will know that no one can genuinely kill you because you, like Christ, will rise. And then you live a completely different standard. You live not for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities. And I'll have to be candid. I have to ask myself that question over and over again on an introspective level. Do I really believe, or do I just say I believe? If put to the test, if someone says you're going to lose your security, you're going to lose your platform unless you compromise, will I stand or will I fall? We are constantly being asked to conform to the culture. And there are so many ways in which we can do that. But the question again is, do we really, really believe Christ rose? Then we believe we too will rise, and then again the mean earthly vanities will not capture our attention. Rather, we will elevate our gaze to eternal verities. We'll look beyond the present to our eternal hope, and that means we live by a completely different standard. If you look at the persecuted church in China, you see people who they have suffered all kinds of indignities, and I've met with so many of them and been amazed at their faith. Well, if you ask them how they were able to endure what they've endured, invariably they'll tell you, well, you know, I don't live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, they've really embraced what it means to live the crucified life, to follow Jesus Christ.
Okay, I think that clarified what I was trying to get to the bottom of. Because I believe daily, I questions to believe. I believe all the time, but I pray daily. I'm trying to have that relationship with Christ, reading the Word, and just trying to go daily. I try to watch myself, but I still fall short. You know, I still make mistakes. I'm like, oh, and I know better. It just bothers me when I do. But I know, like you said earlier, and the woman said earlier, that no Christian is perfect.
Yeah,
and I needed to hear that today, because the way that things have been going for me lately, I've kind of been falling down. Like, thank you, God, for putting that out there, because I really needed that message.
Yeah, well, you know, that's so good that you are honest with yourself at that point, because here's what John says. You may want to jot this down and read it after the conversation we're having right now, but he says in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So we have to recognize that we continuously fall short, just as you just honestly communicated with respect to your own life, and I can say the same thing.
So if we pray daily, we ask forgiveness of sin daily, even if we can't name everything we've done wrong, we're still forgiven, right?
Well, we're forgiven ultimately because Jesus Christ has justified us. So when we embrace Jesus Christ, it is now no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. So we are then redeemed, but as redeemed, while our union with God cannot be severed, our communion with God can be severed through unconfessed sin. And so even though we are justified, positionally declared righteous before God, practically we still sin, and that's why we have to keep short accounts with God. I mean, think about your marriage. I mean, you're married, if you're married, and that is irrevocable. I mean, you have, as a believer, committed yourself to someone. Now, you can't say to your wife, you know, I told you I loved you on the day I married you, so don't ever expect to hear me say that again. No, you will tell her continuously that you love her. And if you violate that love in some way, you will tell her, I am really sorry for violating my relationship with you. But that doesn't mean that you're not married to her. You're still married to her, but you can violate the marriage vow when you ask her for forgiveness, and that restores relationship again.
No, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it, Paul. Thanks for your call. Thanks for being persistent so we could get to the bottom of the issue. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray. Ray is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Ray.
Good evening, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
Quick question. Maybe you've already covered it this week. Of course, obviously, leading up to Easter here soon, is when did Christ actually die? What particular calendar day in lieu of the Jewish calendar, and how would we translate that in today's calendar? Obviously, knowing the scriptures say that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights.
Yeah, well, I can't give you the exact year, but I can give you the day, because the Gospels do give us that information. The Gospels say he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and then he rose on the day after the Sabbath, or on Sunday. So he died on Friday, and he rose on the first day of the week. And remember, the text also tells us that Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. So it doesn't have to encompass an entire day, night sequence. It can be part of a day, part of a night that's counted in this 3 days.
So he died on a Friday, and that part of, so during that day counts as a day, then Saturday, and then rose on the day after the Sabbath, so that partial resurrection, or not the full resurrection on that partial day of the Sunday, would count as a third day.
Yes, exactly. In the Jewish idiom, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And so we know that Jesus died on Passover day, or Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb, and then he rose again the first day of the week.
that makes it clear that Jewish idiom there, I was not aware of that, and did not recognize that a partial day would count as a full day. So that clarifies it crystal clear, and I thank you for your answer, sir.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, I appreciate each and every day the people that call in their questions. We answer questions for a reason. It is to demonstrate that the biblical faith can stand up under scrutiny. We have a faith that is not blind. We have a faith founded on a refutable fact. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. When I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think about something that is founded on fact. Now, Islam and Judaism, they swear the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim, well, they say Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, dissolved into gases. Jesus' seminar fellows, they laugh off the resurrection as mere wishful thinking. What if they're right? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? If that's the case, there's no Christianity. There's no hope. There's no future. So it all boils down to what happened on the third day. In my book, The Third Day, I give you a memorable way of remembering that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Christ appeared and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, and that, as a result of the resurrection, the disciples were utterly transformed, and as a result, they turned an empire upside down. So what happened as a result of the resurrection was transformational to the disciples and can be transformational to you as well. Get The Third Day all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just call one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next week with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.